May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, there is a lot going on in our scriptures for today, which are deeply related. Snakes, being born again, and one of the most well-known, if not the most well-understood, biblical passage, John 3:16. The entire gospel message in a single verse. We've heard it quoted many, many times, and we've seen it on screen at just about every televised baseball game, right, or sports game. Okay, your turn. Say it with me now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Very good. A few different translations in there, but it's all the same thing, right? So interestingly, this came up in the car one day while I was driving my 10-year-old granddaughter, Charlie. And knowing I'm a priest, she said, Oma, because I'm, you know, Dutch grandma, right? Oma, do you know the Bible by heart? And I replied honestly that no, I do not know the Bible by heart. However, I know it quite well and can navigate my way to find something very quickly if I need to. And then to my surprise, she said, I know a Bible verse. And she flawlessly repeated it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. Now, I say to my surprise because, like many folks my age, sadly, my children, and hence my grandchildren, do not attend church. Subject for another discussion or sermon, perhaps. So how would Charlie know how to recite John 3:16? I'm pretty sure she doesn't watch baseball on TV. I do know this, though. Charlie's best friend at school, Rachel, goes to an evangelical church. And memorizing scripture is a bigger deal in those churches than for us Anglicans. It's not surprising that John 3:16 would already be known to young Rachel by at least grade 2 or 3. They're now in grade 4. And Charlie told me it was Rachel who taught her this Bible verse. I'm pretty impressed by this little evangelizer who's not afraid to share great news with her very, very best friend. So, wow, my granddaughter can recite a verse from the Gospel of John that is central to our Christian faith. But does she understand what it means? Well, what about us? How successful would any one of us be explaining it to her, should she ask? Well, we certainly can't grasp this verse well when it's pulled out of context. Just as I think that anyone watching a baseball game is not likely to get anything out of that sign being waved around behind the catcher and the umpire. I mean, maybe some have been moved to find out more. Seems to be the thrust of a lot of pharmaceutical commercials these days, right? Ozempic, Rybelsus, Dupixent, Contrave. They mention the name, and that it could be good for you, but they don't tell you what it does, right? You have to ask your doctor. Maybe after watching a game, someone might look up what John 3:16 actually says and just might pursue it further and ask a doctor of the soul, a pastor, priest, or clergyman for more insight. And I hope they do. Because we need information and context if we want to truly try to understand anything, let alone John 3:16. And we can't talk about this verse outside of the context of the conversation in which it started. A secret conversation that happened in the dark of night between Jesus and a seeker, a very important Jewish leader, named Nicodemus. This man who came to see Jesus was a powerful man, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70-member Jewish ruling council, an assembly of priests and judges which had greater power than any other Jewish court. And if you remember, it's the Sanhedrin which first questions and examines Jesus before deciding to send him to the Roman authorities to be tried and crucified. So it's probably no mystery why Nicodemus comes under cloak of darkness to speak with Jesus, right? It's tantamount to consorting with the enemy. Yet this religious Jewish leader, a pious man, righteous and faithful as any, cannot ignore what he has seen and heard about Jesus. And he acknowledges right at the outset of their conversation, and this all takes place in the first 13 verses of John chapter 3. We started at verse 14 this morning. Right away he says, Jesus must be a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. There is a spiritual hunger within him, and he takes a risk to meet with Jesus personally, looking for answers. What's amazing to me about Nicodemus is that he has the strength of heart and mind to see beyond and step over the party line, so to speak. Nicodemus may not be an instant convert after his conversation with Jesus, but as educated and entrenched as he is in the upper echelons of Jewish power, Nicodemus is not afraid to question, pursue, seek, or examine. It's brought him this far already. And he leaves that night, still grappling with all that he has heard. He is stymied by Jesus' words about the need to be spiritually reborn. What? How can I be born again, especially if I've grown old? How do I get into the womb a second time? He's certainly a literalist, isn't he? Isn't it enough that I have faithfully lived out my life following all of the precepts of being a Pharisee? Everything he heard from Jesus challenged everything he had learned and lived out to this point in his life. We meet Nicodemus twice more in the Gospel of John, and his actions certainly attest to his evolving inner faith journey. 2 years later, after his nighttime conversation, when the temple police go to arrest Jesus but return without him, they're so taken by Jesus and his message, they come back to say, I don't know, maybe you should listen to this guy. Well, the Pharisees are very angry, and Nicodemus subtly defends Jesus. And the third and last time, Nicodemus arrives at Golgotha after the crucifixion, comes with Joseph of Arimathea, also a member of the council. Nicodemus has brought about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and is there to assist with the removal of Jesus' body from the cross. Jesus' own disciples have either denied him or are in hiding. What a testament that Nicodemus, at risk to himself without a doubt, comes out of the shadows to tenderly administer to the Savior at the end of Jesus' earthly life. The more I spend time with the story of Nicodemus, the more I feel I can identify with him. Do you? He strikes me as a person who tries his best to live a good life, to be wise and discerning, demonstrate through good example as a leader, like so many here. And who at the same time yearns to go to a place of deeper, richer understanding. Like Nicodemus, it's difficult for us to understand that it is about so much more than just being a good person, adhering to the rules, the law, to be nice, kind. They are indeed good things, and we need more of it in our ever-polarizing societies, for sure. Certainly that's a place to start. But even though we can be good, etc., we can still be broken and hurting, and lost, in pain. And what we are promised in John 3:16 is that there is so much more to our lives than this earthly existence. We say it in our funeral rites. We say, "Give rest, O Christ, to your servants with your saints, where sorrow and pain are no more, neither sighing, but life everlasting." And that's why Jesus tells us in John 3:14 to turn our gaze upon him who is raised up in sacrifice. Empty out all of the stuff we need to get rid of. Hand it over to him and let God's love fill that space. And John 3:16 tells us just how much love that is. Well, it's immeasurable, isn't it? And we heard it in the epistle too, immeasurable. And it's all for you. And it's all for me. Jesus, lifted high on the cross like the bronze snake in the wilderness, offers healing and redemption, even transformation. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of John relates an encounter with Jesus that left an intelligent and accomplished man scratching his head in bewilderment as he went back out into the darkness of that night, but whose heart and mind remained open to a deeper understanding of God's truth in Jesus' message. Eventually, it changed him radically. It could be the story of any one of us today. It likely is. Jesus, just as God never gives up on us, we mustn't give up either on this quest to grasp the greatest, most saving truth of all. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And discover, and I'm going to paraphrase a little here, that God loves you and me so much that he sacrificed his only son, raised him high up on a tree, so that when we look to him in hope, accepting this gift of redemption and healing, we will truly never die, but will experience joy and wholeness forever. May it be so. May it be done. Amen.